Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Following the introduction by Reverend Stephen Jones, our speaker will be Dr. Bob Kelly, pastor of Grace Baptist Church in West Columbia, South Carolina. The title of his message is Antipas, My Faithful Martyr. The text is from Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 and 13.
Dr. Bob Kelly, pastoring down at Grace Baptist Church in West Columbia, South Carolina. A number of students from the church are here. A number of you students go down there on the weekends to help with the ministry there, an active, thriving, God-honoring ministry. Dr. Kelly was saved when he was 19, and being from Chattanooga, he went straight there to Tennessee Temple. He graduated there, finished a master's degree, and earned a doctorate as well. And he went straight from undergraduate to preaching. He pastored a couple of churches, then for 20 years, pastored in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, saw unusual blessing from the hand of the Lord on the church there, growth, and numerous lives of young people that were changed, and numerous young people in full-time Christian ministry from that ministry. Then he came here to South Carolina 14 years ago now, has been pastoring faithfully down there in West Columbia, a man with a heart for the Lord, and a man with a special heart for young people. I know he'll be a blessing to you today and tomorrow as he preaches the Word of God.
Someone said, blessed is the preacher that can get airborne without too much runway. Now, I've got to do that today. Someone else said, blessed is the preacher whose train of thought has a caboose. Now, mine has to have a caboose. I've only got about 25 minutes, so I want to say everything I can in those 25 minutes. But there's two things I've got to do. I want Brother Tim Stevens, our school administrator. He's here today. Brother Tim, would you stand wherever you might be? Right here. Can't miss him. He's 7 feet tall, right there in the middle. Also, I want to mention all of our young people here, and I don't know if I'll even see them, but all the young people from Grace, would you stand, please? Let me see. I can see a few there. Oh, I'm looking. All right, here's some. Here they are. Okay, thank you so much, and God bless you. Now the young people that come over and help us on the weekends, would you stand? Where are they? Okay, got a bunch of those too. God bless their hearts. They're so faithful, and I appreciate them so much. Now, because of time, Revelation chapter 2. Would you turn there, please, this morning? The book of Revelation chapter 2. We're only going to notice about two or three verses, but I think God has some special things for us from these verses this morning. Revelation 2, beginning at verse 12. Notice the passage. And to the angel, the pastor of the church in Pergamos, write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Let's bow in prayer, can we? Now, Father, I pray today that you'll open the Scriptures to our hearts. I pray that I might be filled with the Spirit of God. Lord, when I look out over this audience, so vast audience of young people, I am amazed at the potential that's here today. And I pray, dear Lord, whatever the need, whatever the burden these young people are carrying, I pray by thy Holy Spirit that you will minister to that need. Now rebuke the devil. Use thy word in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Study through the seven churches of Asia Minor, and you'll find that names are scarce. Check each one of those churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Sardis, Pergamos, Thyatira, Philadelphia, Revelation, Laodicea. Now notice, and you'll see that there are only two proper names given in those seven churches. Just two people are mentioned. Now that's not true at other churches in the New Testament. If you'll remember, over in the book of Romans, chapter 16, Paul listed the names of 26 different Christians that he applauded and saluted in that chapter. He looked at their lives and said, these are some of my best. But that's not true in the book of Revelation, especially in the church at Pergamos. There are only two in all the seven churches that are mentioned by name. I want to introduce those two to you today. Now, the first one is a zero, a devil, if you please, a female devil. She's found in chapter 2 and verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things offered unto idols. She was a false prophetess. She was a wolf in sheep's clothing. The Bible accuses her of two things. Number one, seducing people to go into pagan temples and go through sexual rites, if you can imagine that. And not only that, she okayed the matter of going into those same temples and eating meats offered unto idols. Hear me, young people. Watch any preacher or any teacher who makes it easy for you to sin. Can I repeat that again? Watch any preacher or any teacher who makes it easy for you to sin. Watch preachers that overpreach the matter of liberty. I hear this all the time. I'm free in Jesus, and thank God we are. But my friends, we are not free to sin. Write it upon your hearts. We are never free to sin. The Bible says over in chapter 6 and verse 1 in the book of Romans, shall we continue in sin? God forbid. Again in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Paul said also, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. He said in 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and turn away from all that's wicked and evil. Now, are you listening? Jezebels are alive and well in America. I believe she was one of the forerunners of antinomianism. And let me just say, by that I simply mean making it easy to sin. Make it easy to sin. Now, I've introduced the first name in the seven churches of Asia Minor. You don't want to forget her. Her name is Jezebel. Today, I want to introduce to you another name. I don't want you to forget that name. I want you to write it up on your heart. And when I mention his name, now watch this, I stand very tall and I extend my chest and I raise my hand. I want to do honors to a man by the name of Antipas. Look at verse 13, if you will. Revelation chapter 2. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein, now notice the next five words, not long ago I read these words and they leaped out at me. They jumped out at me. They touched my heart. Notice, Antipas was my faithful martyr. Will you underline that? Antipas was my faithful martyr. Now, it doesn't say Antipas was my faithful preacher. I love preachers. I thank God for them. I've got many preacher friends. When I look back over my life and think of all the preachers that have touched me in my growth and maturity, I thank God for preachers. It doesn't say Antipas, my favorite teacher. And oh my, I could stand here an hour this morning and tell you about the teachers that have molded and shaped my life. It doesn't say, if you please, Antipas, my faithful soul winner. And praise God for the soul winners that I've known that have touched my life. No, it says something very special. It says, Antipas, my faithful martyr. Actually, what it's saying when you get down to the basics, it's saying, Antipas, the man who loved me enough to die for me. Martyrdom. Think about it, young people. We don't hear that word very often today. We don't even think about it. We don't even spend any time meditating on what martyrdom really is and what martyrdom requires and the responsibilities that go with it. I don't want you to forget Antipas. I read a story not long ago of one of the martyrs who died during the early European persecutions. The wife watched him die. The little boy was not there. She did not want him to see it. But 2 days later, she brought the little boy to where his daddy had died. And she came, and he didn't know it, but she had a little leather pouch that she had brought with her with a little string tied to the pouch. And she reached down and she scooped up some of the ashes of that boy's daddy and put those ashes in the pouch, tied that around that boy's neck. And she said, son, I want you to wear this all your life. You must not forget the price that your father paid for Jesus Christ. Now notice, I'm not sure that Antipas had a son. I'm not sure that he had a daughter. And I'm not sure if anybody got a pouch and put his ashes in it. I'm not sure of that. But there's one thing for sure. Jesus Christ made sure that his name got in the Bible. His name got in the Word of God, and it's very clear in the Word of God what the man did. Now, what I'd like to do this morning so that we won't forget Antipas, I would like to share four things with you about him that we need not doubt, four things we must never forget. They're so simple, but yet they're so sublime and useful and practical in our lives. I'd like you to write all four of these down. Number one, we need not doubt that Antipas, and look at the word I'm going to use, Hold it in your mind and heart. Write it down. We need not doubt that Antipas was a converted man. Get the word conversion. Found 10 times in the New Testament. Every case it means the same thing. It means a turning around, a reversal of lifestyle. It means a change, now watch this, a change in philosophy, a change in thinking. It always means the same thing. It means to turn. Jesus used the word convert or converted. He used it 4 times in His ministry. I want to share with you 2 of those times. Number 1, we find it in Matthew 18:3. He said, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now the emphasis there is on thinking like a child. A child thinks differently than an adult. There's a simplicity about his thinking. There is the matter of obedience. He's taught obedience. Notice what Jesus was saying here. He used it again in Luke chapter 22 and verse 32. He told Peter, "When thou art converted..." Now remember, he was an adult believer. He said, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." In other words, Peter, when you are changed from your foolish style of living, then you might be mature enough to strengthen your brothers and sisters in Christ. Over and over again, watch it. Converted always means change. It means a public difference or a public distinction that we wear after our conversion. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that possibly there might have been someone here in the church at Pergamos who may have doubted Antipas' conversion? Do you think there might have been some people who foolishly thought that he wasn't as loyal to Jesus Christ that he ought to be? Do you think maybe some of them confused his allegiances? Do you think there might have been some of those folks who might have said, "Well, I'll tell you what, Antipas is not really real"? Application. My young friend, is there anybody in your sphere of friendships or in your family that doubts you are really saved? Are there any folks that know you and they may think something like this? "Well, he talks the talk, but he doesn't walk the walk." Or maybe he preaches cream or lives skim milk. Anybody doubt that you're really converted? One of the words I see today that's being so abused, and if there is a missing chord in our preaching today, it's the word repentance. You say, "Brother Kelly, do you still preach a strong message of repentance?" With all my heart. How in the world can I embarrass Jesus Christ when He preached repentance and me not? Think about it. The Apostle Paul said, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Anytime I preach on the matter of salvation, I always preach on repentance and faith. They're included in salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to share something with you, young people. Everybody that knows you ought to know there's a difference in your life. Some changes, some definite changes have taken place in your life. I care not if you were saved as a child. There ought to be a maturation and a growth about your life that everyone can see, and they all say, hey, that guy, that gal, they've really got something. It's reality. You wouldn't doubt a man like Antipas at all, would you? I think Jesus said it best. He said in Matthew 7:17, and I want to paraphrase it. He said, "You can distinguish between a good tree and a corrupt tree by their fruits." That's the same thing Paul said. He said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature." But actually, he said a new creation. What he meant was there's been a creative work of God in salvation that changed your insides, and the change that took place on the inside moved to the outside. People ought to know by your language, come on, that you're an Antipas. People ought to know by your way of thinking and lifestyle. They ought to know that there's an Antipas philosophy in your heart. Look, the world is looking for genuine Christians. People that count. People that live the life of Jesus Christ. I remember when I was saved as a 19-year-old football player, playing football in high school. Got saved before I went off to college to play college football. But I remember one day a young lady called me. She was a nurse, or she was training to be a nurse at Baroness Erlanger Hospital in Chattanooga. She said, "Bob, would there be a possibility that I could talk to you?" And I said, "Well, you sure can." I drove over to the hospital and I talked to her. And I led her to Jesus Christ. And I'll never forget what that girl said. I said to her, I said, "Why?" I'd only been saved a few months. I said, "Why in the world did you call me for me to talk to you about salvation?" And she said this. She said, "All out of all our friends in high school, all of those that profess Jesus Christ, you're the only one that I really felt was serious about it." Now, young people, you put this down. We ought to be serious about Christian living. Number two, he was a converted man, but he was also a church man. He was church-oriented, church-related, church-connected. Church, the local church, was very, very important to him. History reveals, and I believe you've studied anything about these early churches, history reveals that this place, Pergamos, was one of the filthiest, most debauched cities in the entire Roman Empire. Yet it was one of the most cultured cities. It was a city that put a premium on academics. Come on. And studies and scholarliness. Think of the two now. Wickedness, culture, academics. You say, what does that prove, Brother Kelly? That proved that the Roman world, and ours is too, now watch this, filled with dirty big shots. Now, I want to share something with you. You may get very cultured, and you may become very educated. Very educated. But the distinctives in your life will come through your relationship to the Word of God, to the Spirit of God, and to the local church. I cannot overemphasize the local church in your life today. Do you know something about Pergamos? Two or three things let me share about with you. First of all, do you know the first medical school in Asia Minor was founded in Pergamos? Do you know also that the largest library in all of Asia Minor was in Pergamos? The first use of parchment, using parchment to write on, was there in Pergamos. But there was something else about that city. It was a place literally filled with fetish worship. You could worship anything you wanted to there, and if it didn't have the thing you wanted to worship, you made up your own god and worshiped that. Now think about it just for a moment. Here was a combination of high academics and a low life, a sewer life of the matter of morals. Now, let me share something with you. Do you know there was a pastor that had the guts to start a local church in that town? Do you realize there were Christians that had the guts to unite with him in a place like that? You talk about threats? Come on. But there was a church established there. I want to speak to the young men who are thinking about starting churches, and I'm going to be through here in just a second. Watch. I want to talk to you, young men. Go places where they need churches. Go places where people want to build a good, solid, fundamental, old-fashioned, godly preaching and godly living church. Go to some of these areas where there are no local churches. Now, I want you to see this. Verse 13, "I knowest thy works where thou dwellest." Jesus is talking about that church, even where Satan's seat is. Here's the point. Watch. To identify that church with that church, it could have cost you your life. What if you felt like every time you started to go to church, somebody might kill you for it? Would you still go? Antipas did. He became the most faithful member of the church. He got his name in the Bible, recorded in history, about his wonderful joy of serving God in his local church. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. I'll tell you one thing, it wasn't the manner of Antipas to forsake his church attendance. You know, use your imagination. Do you know he may have been killed? They may have literally dragged him off the street and killed him, come on his way to church. He loved his local church. I've got to hustle on. I want you to see a third thing about him. Again, he was a conviction man. A conviction man. Look, if you will, at verse 13 again. "I know thy works and where thou dwellest," where Satan's seat is. Look down, if you will, at verse 13, the last phrase, "who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth." Are we to take that literally? That literally? Satan had established a base of operations? in Pergamos? Now, I want to give you my interpretation. You may disagree with me. But the Word of God says, now watch, and teaches that Satan is not omnipresent. He is not like God who is everywhere all the time. He has to move from place to place. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, He walketh about seeking whom He may devour. I don't think that it's a wrong interpretation to say at certain times Satan actually went to the city of Pergamos and influenced it in a certain way. By the way, I don't think there's anything wrong with that interpretation in our day. I feel like Satan spends a lot of time in Rome. I know some other cities. God knows He spends a lot of time in Hollywood. Am I right? He can actually go there. And that's where Antipas took his stand. Right under the nose of the devil himself. Think on it. Chew on it. Have you got that kind of audacity? That kind of discipline? That kind of courage, that kind of devotion, that kind of consecration. You say, Brother Kelly, don't like preaching like this. This is the kind you need. It'll make your future. It'll make your future. It's what you are down deep inside that God blesses. And He'll always bless that. One more thing and I'm through. Got 5 minutes. There's something else about this man. He was a very commemorated man. Let me show you what I mean by commemorated. I want you to notice in verse 13 that the word my is used, pronoun my is used 3 times. And I want you to see how it's used. Notice, first of all, he says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name. And then he goes on to say, and hast not denied my faith. And then notice, even in those days wherein Antipas, my martyr. My, now look at it, name, my faith, my martyr. You know, I believe if we really use our imagination that we can actually feel how Jesus was saying these my's. Watch this. Let's analyze it. Let's say here's a young man who's a tremendous baseball player. Man, he smacks a home run. I mean, just reaches down his toes and it's gone. And daddy's there on the third baseline and he says, that's my boy. Or maybe, now think about it, here is a girl who's a tremendous, and by the way, boys, you need to study too. But here's a girl who makes straight A's, valedictorian. And mama says, that's my girl. I don't think that's how Jesus said or spoke in his heart when he said, my faithful martyr. Maybe he said it this way. Antipas, my martyr. Do you think maybe there is a divine respect that Jesus has for certain kinds of Christians? I hate to use this term, but could deity actually brag? Is there a sacred pride that Jesus has for certain Christians who are just outstanding? I know He loves us all. He loves us everyone. But have you ever read Hebrews 11 and verse 16? The Bible says of the early heroes of the faith, God was not ashamed to be called their God. Is He ashamed today to be called your God? He respected Antipas so much. I can feel the intimacy. I can feel the love He must have had for Antipas. My martyr! My martyr! He went all the way for me. Paid the price. My martyr. I said He's commemorated, and I mean that because He is mentioned here as a member of the church. I want to share some of it with you. You remember the day that Mary Bethany and the disciples were with the Lord Jesus? She came with her alabaster box and on His head. Some of the disciples were critical of that. But Jesus made a statement then, and I sort of just give it to you. He said, this wonderful thing that she has done will be remembered, commemorated throughout all generations. She'll be remembered for it. God Almighty put Antipas' name in the seven churches of Asia Minor to make sure nobody ever forgot him. Do you know I've read several exegetes on this passage? I mean several. I don't know how many I read to make this sermon. But I share this with you. Very few of those people said much about him at all. Their estimation of Antipas evidently was not God's estimation. My martyr. My martyr. When I left seminary, this was years ago when I got my first degree there, I went off to Mount Olivet Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. I wanted to learn. I was very young. I wanted to learn some things about the city. So I got out, got my car, went around the different streets, different places. And I'd heard that there was a large mission downtown. And so I went to the mission. Went in, started looking around. The man who was head of the mission came to me, talked to me a little bit. We chatted some. And he said, why don't you look around? Let me show you around. And he showed me a large glass case. Several things were in there. And he told me what this meant and what that meant and why they had it in the glass case and this, this, this. But I had noticed something else. I had noted, and some of you are old enough to remember this. Do you remember those white shoes with maybe brown capped toes or brown back? You remember those? Or maybe it was white shoes and black capped toes. You remember those? Used to wear them in my day all the time. But anyway, there was a pair of brown and white shoes sitting in that glass case. I said, what are those? He said, son, I'm so glad you asked. He said, those were the shoes, one pair of the shoes of Billy Sunday. Now, we wouldn't want to forget Billy Sunday, would we? We wouldn't want to forget Dale Moody, would we? And certainly we wouldn't want to forget Brother Antipas. We're going to know him in heaven. And would it be something if some young person had to stand at the judgment seat of Christ right beside him? It's a thought, isn't it? Where do you stand today in your basic daily living? Your Bible reading, your prayer, come on, your devotions, your relationship to mom and dad, your relationship to school, to your relationship to study, where do you stand? Well, I guarantee you one thing. If Antipas went to Bob Jones University, everybody would know where he stood. Amen?
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Bob Kelly, pastor of Grace Baptist Church in West Columbia, South Carolina. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.